Yeah, my name's Nick, born and brought up South Wales in Penarth, because some of you of a generation are looking out this morning. It's really good to be here, because it's really good to come somewhere and bring the average age up. Because so very often when I go out preaching these days, the opposite happens. Now, more on that as we go on. But some of you will be of the generation that know that you never talk to strangers. So my name's Nick, born and brought up in Penarth, just down the road. When people say they were born in church, I very nearly was. My mum was the caretaker of Tabernacle Penarth. We won't go into too much detail, but very nearly born in church. Like to explain how that was my background, my playground. Learned to ride my bike in the Sunday school room down the bottom. Learned to swim in the baptistry. It was a good place to grow up. I'm a good swimmer because it was a good evangelical church. The strange thing about me was I felt called to Baptist ministry at the age of 7. Very interesting. You want to see careers officers when you tell them that. They just don't know how to handle it. Advised I join the army. Truth is, my church wasn't too convinced either, because, you know, if you're a caretaker, son, you put the chairs out. So they used to pat me on the head and tell me to do that. But I eventually convinced them, came to train at the Baptist College in Cardiff, went to be a missionary in the Far East. We went to minister in Lowestoft for 7 years. Came back to Welwyn Garden City, then eventually got back here, because I never wanted to leave Wales in the first place, got back to Wales, ministered for 5 years with the BMS World Mission, and for 10 years now I've been working as a regional minister, alongside Andy. Now, some of you go back as far to remember Andy as one of your pastors, your former pastors. Now, some may say I headhunted him. I'd like to think that the Holy Spirit led him to come and work with me as part of the regional ministry team. But as was indicated, part of the regional ministry team, our role, our job, I like to speak of my role, is to keep those whom God has called, keep them on track to that which God has called them to. Focusing mainly on ministers and leaders within churches, but enable them to recognize God has a call upon their life, and they need to keep that call at the very forefront of all that they are and all that they do. And my task is to try and enable them to do that. That's crudely put. And it involves all sorts of things, from the exciting to the not so exciting, when they don't do that. But as has been said, I'm responsible for helping you in terms of locating your next minister. Now, although I say it's a dating agency, we fundamentally believe that God is at work in it. It is just a system, but we believe in a God, don't we, that's bigger than any system. You have to have something to facilitate what you're doing, but what you're actually doing is trusting God and looking to God to lead you in this time. I met with your leadership this week. I'll say the same thing to you as I said to them. Don't allow the search for your new minister to be the be-all and end-all in these next months and however long it takes. Rather, keep your eyes on the Lord, focused on Him. The truth is, you still have a ministry here through David. You need to be praying that God continues to do amazing things through David in the ministry here over these next months. And as you recognize that there will come a time when he moves on and someone else will come here eventually, nevertheless, your task is to focus on the Lord and what he's calling of you. A church is not about a minister, for goodness sake, no matter how good they are. The church is about you, the people, and about what God is calling and equipping you to do. Minister's job as he comes alongside you is the same thing, equipping the saints for the work of Christ, enabling you to be all that you can be. But it's your responsibility in that. Right. Joshua 3. And I want to focus on this because, well, it'll all become clear as we go along. Let's look at the text first and see where we get to from it. So, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Don't go near it. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So the people took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Bunch of tribes. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a great heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in full flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Sarathan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. We thank God for his word to us. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That's the central focus of what I want to share with you today. And that's an exciting verse. There are plenty of exciting verses in the Bible, but this is one of them. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Don't you want to see God doing amazing things among you? One or two of you. Okay, we need to do a little bit more work on this. We believe, don't we, in a supernatural God? Yeah? If God is God, then it stands to, if there is a God, it stands to reason he's going to be supernatural, otherwise he's not going to be much of a God, is he? Let's be honest. We believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, who sustains all things by his powerful hand. We read in Scripture of truly amazing things that God does amongst, through, in his people. You're the people of God, aren't you? Therefore, you should expect that God can do and wants to do amazing things in you. Yeah? It's not very difficult logic, is it, really? And therefore, there ought to be, as the people of God, a desire within us that he does that. That in our day, we see amazing things. We ought to be holding God at his word, saying, Lord, you promise in your word. We're your people. Where's the amazing stuff? You're allowed to say that to God, providing you get the other half right. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We've all of us, those who are Welsh. Now, there's already been some alienation this morning between men and women. I'm going to do some further alienating this morning. How many of you here are Welsh this morning? Very few. Look at that. You look around, actually. Very few are actually Welsh here this morning. So this is going to be a tough job. It only needs one Welshman, yes, indeed. And I'm not going to mention the rugby. But we were all over them. Those of you that are Welsh, if you've been around many Baptist churches, any churches really, in Wales, you will have heard at some time or another, I guarantee, a sermon that described Wales as being the promised land. I wouldn't be surprised that those of you who are not from Wales, you've heard wherever you come from that your land is the promised land as well. Have you ever heard messages like that that say that? You must have done. You're proud, you know, sitting there proudly this morning. Well done. Good on you. But the truth is, I mean, I've grown up in Wales, and I'm a passionate Welshman. And I've heard no end of sermons on Wales being the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Heck, I've preached lots of them. But the reality is, this isn't the promised land. Wales isn't a land filled with milk and honey. Of course, it was referring to a land that had lots of, it was a fruitful land, quite literally, but it was referring to God's promised land, the land where God would bless his people. The reality today is Wales is not that land. This country of Wales is not what I want it to be. And I don't believe it's what God wants it to be. In fact, I go as far as to say, because of my experience traveling around Wales in my role, that this land is far from being what it ought to be. Spiritually, this land is in crisis. And yet, I have a vision upon my life. It's my own mission statement, if you like. And it's this: to see Wales strong in the Lord, and in his mighty strength, to see Wales being a blessing to the nations. Now, I sense that that's been on my heart for years, even when I was ministering in a foreign land. There was still that burden for Wales. But I only articulated it in this sentence about 4 years ago. Let me just tell you about that, because I was on retreat. Even I cried. Men can cry now and again when we get together before the Lord. But there was one occasion late at night. I was actually in my camper van because there wasn't any room. And I was laying there, and I remember I was. You recall those times when you wrestle with the Lord? When there is, people used to describe it as a burden. It's not a word we use very often anymore, but there was a knot in my gut as I agonized with the Lord. But the agony went something like this: Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, I was in this role, I was doing this, but I was agonizing over it. Am I still in the right place? Should I be doing this? Lots of stuff going on and agonizing. And the Lord just said to me, and it was one of the rare occasions, I wouldn't say they happen that often, but occasionally they do, when I heard the voice of God say to me, Nick, what do you want? Of course, you'd like it to be more like, Nick, what? But you know, I heard this voice. You know, God was speaking to me and saying, what is it that you want, Nick? For goodness sake, you're agonizing there, but what is it that you want? And I responded with this sentence. I didn't think about it. I heard myself saying these words and saying them out loud in prayer. Lord, I want to see Wales strong in the Lord. I want Wales in his mighty strength to be a blessing to the nations. And the Lord said, well, get on with it then. And 4 years later, I'm still pretty clueless as to how you do that. But I recognize it as being part of me. And it's not about the job I do. Whether I continue doing this job or I stop it and do another one, that really isn't the main thing. The main thing isn't about what I'm doing in terms of job-wise. The main thing is that I keep being obedient to what God has called me to. And what God has called me to is this: to see Wales strong in the Lord and his mighty strength being a blessing to the nations. And there are all sorts of contexts in which I'll be able to do that, even if I'm no longer in this land. But the only reason I bring this attention, one, because it fits with the sermon, but secondly, more importantly, is what's on your heart? What has God laid on your heart? What is he doing with you? Are you just existing through life and turning up occasionally with other people on a Sunday or whatever else? Or has God placed something of a burden on your heart? Is there something with you new? This is what I've got to be about. And that, of course, may be a whole variety of stuff. You know, I was called, you've got to understand that behind this was a call into ministry in terms of ordained ministry. But whatever it is we do, whether we teach or in healthcare or in law or whatever it is we do, there needs to be a recognition that God is with me in this and I need to be God's person here. And what I want to go further with this morning is the fact that you at this present time are living in a particular country. Some of you will only be here for a short time. Some of you may be here for the rest of your lives. But what is God saying to you in a wider sense than just your own locality? That is key to our understanding of who we are as disciples. Because the Lord, when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, in the context of Acts, described what it means. It's Judea to Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And therefore, every individual Christian, there is that call upon your life to make sense of how God calls you, how God wants to involve you, and his church, this church, speaking to you as individually and collectively as a church. How do you make sense of the fact that God has called you to make disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? Cardiff, a particular locality of Cardiff, Wales, the UK, the world. I'm focusing this morning on Wales rather than the other three, but all four are just as important as one or the other. Now, there's the first bit of alienation in terms I want to talk about Wales. The second bit is I want to talk about ourselves as being Baptists in Wales. How many of you are Baptists? Even less than a Welsh. I said it was going to be hard work this morning. I was a Baptist before ever I became a Christian. I'm not changing now. Now, those of you that know me well will know that I'm not a denominationalist. I want to see God at work anywhere and everywhere through all God's people, and we need all God's people to get the job done. Nevertheless, I've been raised up in the Baptist family, and there have been times when I've considered doing stuff outside of the Baptist family. I have to admit that for myself, God has said, well, actually, no, this is where I want you to serve for the time being. Now, that's me, it's not everyone, but nevertheless, that's the family that I belong to at the present time. And whether you're aware of it or not, this is a Baptist church, in that it belongs to the South Wales Baptist Association, who I work for, and the Baptist Union of Great Britain. So, whether you like it or not, if you worship here regularly, you could be termed Baptist. Now, some of you are going, oh my God, but that's the truth of it. And what I'm wanting to encourage us this morning is to think, well, what does that therefore mean for the time being? As I say, some of you will be here for a short time and move on elsewhere, but for the time that you're part of what is a Baptist church, what does that mean in terms of the call, particular call on your life right now? And so what I'm going to do for the rest of the time, which is running out quickly, is explain to you something about the situation, the setting of Baptist life right now, but only with the aim to hopefully cast a vision of what it might be and what your part possibly could be in that. Now, I have to confess that if you look at the Baptist life these days, it looks something like this, which is a bit of a mess. It involves two unions operating in Wales. I'm not going to go into too much detail on this, other than you know, because most of you don't even see yourselves as Baptists anyway. But there is the Baptist Union of Great Britain operating in Wales, but there's also the Baptist Union of Wales. We never fell out. It's an accident of history. Actually, it's an accident of missional history. As churches were being planted within Wales, particularly English-speaking churches, from the context of Welsh-speaking churches, two unions sprang up. Welsh-language churches planted English-language churches. That's the Baptist Union of Wales, crudely put. But also, people coming in from England were planting churches as well, as they came into the area. And hence the Baptist Union of Great Britain. It's missional, accidental missional activity. But we also, there's a DNA in Baptists that we don't go it alone. We recognize that we're part of God's people, and therefore we join with others, and therefore these things called associations grew up. There are 13 of them, and there are also two colleges. By the way, the circles, if you can make it out, there are red ones, which are Welsh language associations within the Baptist Union of Wales. There are lighter blue, like this one here, that are English-speaking Baptist Union of Wales churches. And then these two bigger circles there are Baptist Union of Great Britain churches. Only about 15 in the north that relate to Liverpool and so on. And down here, 150-odd churches in the South Wales Baptist Association that I work for. That's the picture of Baptist life right now. Now, the truth is, if you were going to start out, you wouldn't organize it like this, would you? If you were to put numbers in those circles, it's even worse. You've only got about 17 in Breconshire, about 150 in that one. It just doesn't make sense at all, financially speaking as well. Breconshire, I just noted, have got about £2.50 in the bank. Radson, up here, Denby, Flint, Mary Ann, have got about £1 million. It's complete. You just wouldn't start this way. And the trouble is that for people like me who work within these structures, this is a pain in the neck. It really does make life difficult. But if you think about coordinated mission, if you think back to what I'm about, and if you think back to what Jesus said we're to do, making disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, there is something about what God wants to do in a nation. Now, we're only one denomination in this nation, but nevertheless, I believe that God wants to do something in us and through us. One of the things about being Baptist, incidentally, is that we were pretty much accepted by most. The established denominations would sort of see, oh, well, we're sort of semi-valid at least. And those that are in new churches, new expressions of church, would see Baptists as well saying, well, yeah, they understand us. There's a lot of similarity there. And so we find ourselves as Baptists actually able to mix in all areas of church life. Now, I believe when I'm talking about what we may do in God's name, I believe that there's something in that. I believe that God would want to use those who own a Baptist tag because we are able to mix in all manner of areas within church life. There can be something of a glue often I find that that's what I'm doing. I'm linking things that are happening in all parts of the church. And we can do that as Baptist churches. We can be involved in that, and we can see what God might do in this. I've mentioned this whole thing about language as well. You know, despite the fact that we're in a bilingual nation, we're rubbish at it. We really are. I mean, even politically, we're rubbish at it. I'm not a Welsh speaker, but I've travelled to other lands that are got not just bilingual, 3, 4, 5, 6 official languages. And they know how to handle it far more than we do. I sometimes wonder whether if we can, as Baptists, could at least sort out the language issue, it may be prophetic in our nation that we understand that we are a bilingual nation. Let's try and stick to the text. So here's the situation. You wouldn't start this way. There have been many people before me that have set out to try and do something about it. Someone said this a number of years ago. A single union for all Baptists of Wales has been suggested on many occasions, but so far as I'm aware, no discussions involving the prospective bodies have ever taken place with this end in view. Now, someone said that back in 1977. Any idea who? Some of you here will know the name. Not all by any stretch of imagination, but some of you. It was a guy by the name of Roy Jenkins. You might have heard of him on the radio. He was a Baptist minister in Cardiff, then went to work for the BBC. He said it, so it must be okay. That we ought to look at how we can sort this out. But the reality is, it's not really about structure. Of course structure has to come into this, because anything that we do has to have a certain structure. But it's not about that. Fundamentally, it's about mission. Because behind the mess of structure is an even bigger and more serious mess, the spiritual mess that I alluded to at the beginning. That spiritually speaking, this land is in crisis. I said I go out preaching more or less every week. And as I go, our churches are emptying and emptying. And it's not just Baptists. It's right across the board. Even the newer churches find it difficult to successfully plant in Wales. And of course, the easiest place to do it is in Cardiff, because that's where most people are. But you go out into other areas, the valleys and the rural areas of Wales, it's tough. Spiritually speaking, we are in crisis. What are we going to do about it? Because I remind you again that God has called you to be disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And please understand, my vision is not just that we might be blessed. When I've been part of local church, I've been far more interested in how that local church can bless others, even bless the nations, having a world vision, rather than just seeking the blessing for ourselves. Whenever we do that, whenever we catch ourselves seeking God to do amazing things amongst us, me, bless me, then we're on the wrong track. How may God bless me in order that others may be blessed, is what we always need to be about as God's people. Let me rattle through this quickly. But just, if you don't need, stats can tell you anything. But the truth is that this is what's been happening since 1977, since Roy said that. In 77, English-speaking churches, about 26,000 of them, only 10,000 now. This is Baptist churches in Wales. 34,000 Welsh-speaking, less than 10,000 now. If you look at children and young people, it gets even worse. We haven't got stats going back to 77. We've only got them back to 84. If we did, they'd be even worse again. And if you look at the size of our churches within the Baptist family in Wales right now, they're pretty small. You don't know how blessed you are here. If I was to put up age ranges as well, you're blessed. You're blessed in numbers. You're blessed with your youthfulness. You're blessed. But being blessed, are you going to be a blessing to others? Because you are living in a land that's in a bit of a state right now. The harsh reality is that many of our local churches will neither thrive nor survive beyond the 21st century. Alan Donaldson is the General Director of the Baptist Union Scotland, and they've been going through changes as well. At our annual assembly last June, said this, "Perhaps we've given the Lord no other choice but to prune." We need a renewed understanding of the mission of God. You see, I believe in a God who wants to bless. I believe in a God who wants to bring increase. It's the overwhelming message of the Bible. Old and New Testament, and a classic illustration of it is here in Joshua. God is seeking to bless his people, the people that own his name. And therefore he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Think about these amazing things at the moment. Well, think about them in context, but I want to encourage you to be thinking through, okay, if God does do amazing things, what do I want? What amazing things do I want to see God do in the here and now, in my life, in my friends' lives? What amazing things are you crying out to God for? In verse 8 of chapter 1, we read this. God says to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, the people of God, if you know the story, they were in Egypt in captivity. It was all part of God's provision at the time, but with changes of pharaohs, they became an oppressed people, people in slavery. God, through Moses, calls them out of slavery. They go, they're about to go into the promised land, but they get too scared. They sent spies out. Joshua was one of them. They came back and reported. Joshua was saying, come on, let's go get them. We can smash them. The rest of the spies says, there's giants in that land, and they decided not to. But 40 years later, after wandering in the desert, they're back here again. Joshua now is the leader of the people. They're on this very verge, on the edge of the Jordan. They've arrived. But it's the wrong time of year because the Jordan's in full flood. I was kayaking on the Taff yesterday. It was pretty high, but not quite like that. But certainly, it was a challenge in a kayak, but to get a whole nation across a river, tough going. Beyond them is the promised land. They've been here before, but here they are with a fresh start, a new opportunity to go where God wants to take them. And God promises to give them every place where they set their feet. Now, I referred to you about the amazing things. Link that amazing things with God giving you every place where you set your feet. What does that mean? Because it's got to be much more about taking land. I think God's people have made so many mistakes over the years about thinking it's all about land. Go and make disciples of all nations. Making disciples means taking people who know nothing about God to being people who not only have a relationship with God, but are enabling others to have a relationship with Him. It's bringing the word of Christ into people's lives, seeing that transformation in such a way that they reach maturity and they're able to bring others into that maturity as well. I want to say to you that that's the fundamental about what we're about as God's people. Disciples who make disciples. And every one of us ought to be doing that. Whatever our context of life, you are called to be disciples who make disciples. How are you doing that? And it's in that context that we need to read that every place where we set our feet will be ours. People that we go to meet, as we go to them in the name of Christ, will receive Christ because they'll see Christ in us. That our involvement in their lives, the evidence of God at work in our lives, will have an impact on their lives so that they can believe too that God can work in their lives. That's the land you need to be praying for. It's people. It's the transformation of people, and it's only through the transformation of people that a land can be transformed. That's the promise. Moses is dead, is what God is saying to the people. The past lies behind you, but God's future is ahead of you. So come on. And it was quite literally something of a rallying cry. Come on, as the people of God. We're going to step forward, step foot into all that God has promised us. You know, it's those of you in mind. It's whenever I think of God doing amazing things, I've got to go back to my statement. To see Wales strong in the Lord and His mighty strength being a blessing to the nations. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. He wants to use every aspect of our lives for mission. We need a renewed vision of the extent of the Lordship of Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? It's going to need a clarity of understanding in the relationship between, listen to these words, between church gathered and church scattered. As briefly as I can, for decades, the church has focused on church gathered. It's focused on coming together to worship, gathering in Sunday services. But also the whole aspect of mission was focused on that. You invite people to church. And hopefully the minister isn't that bad and they might become a Christian. That, crudely put and worsely put, is what mission has been about for decades in all branches of the church. It's the church gathered, focusing on gathering. Now, I believe in church gathering together. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. It's good to come together. It's a fundamental part of who we are. But think of the hours that we put into gathering, as opposed to the hours during the week where we're scattered, where the church is scattered. You know that this, It's the church is, you know this, don't you? The church is the building. Sorry, the church isn't. Rewind. You know quite well, without me telling you wrongly, that the church is the people, it's not the building. You know that. And therefore, the church is living and active throughout the whole of the week. If a building is closed, it doesn't matter. The church is still active because you are the church. And wherever you are during the week, that's the church. It's the church scattered. It's who you are and what you're doing in the name of Christ every moment of every day. And that's where the focus has to be. And praise God, we're beginning to learn it, but we're slow learners. What does it mean for a nation to be strong in the Lord? There's no way to re-evangelize this nation apart from the impact of the daily lives of ordinary, everyday Christians, you and me. And therefore, the quality of our discipleship is paramount. Discipleship has to be about the whole of life. How do we bless a nation? By being the people that God has called us to be. There are plenty of indications of God choosing a nation for himself through which he chooses to reveal himself ultimately to be a blessing to the whole nations. We've got to take seriously discipleship in order that we might bless, in order that we might see amazing things. Let me commend to you. Have you seen this series on Life on the Frontline? Comes out of London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. It's just a good course, I commend you. There are many of them. But I put it up there because there's a quote from the book. It's a call to see the whole of the people of God live out the whole of their lives under the lordship of Christ for the sake of the wholeness of God's mission for the whole world. That's what we're about. A land flowing with milk and honey was a graphic description of something far, far better than the people of God had so far experienced. But it was a vision that was much more than just being about geography. Nevertheless, promised land is on the other side of the Jordan. It's on the other side of the Jericho. It's on the other side of many other cities that had to be conquered, on the other side of much behavior that had to be rectified. The lesson to be learned here was the same lesson they've been learning for 40 years in the wilderness, and they'd go on learning. It's the same lesson God is teaching his people today. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's a daily lesson that each of us need to learn. The daily basis we need to be coming before God, putting ourselves before him, putting right what needs to be put right, and giving the day to him. Lord, what am I about today? One of my practices, I just look at my diary every day. I have to do that, otherwise I wouldn't cope. But I do it prayerfully. What am I about this day? God, go with me in this day. Enable me to be Jesus in all these places that I go to. Enable me to see you, to see your activity in and through all the people that I meet today. Lord, make a difference in my life today, and make a difference in others through my life today. It's a daily discipline of being God's people. But more than that, it's an opportunity. We see discipline negatively, but what an opportunity to see amazing things happen in your day. That by the end of the day, you can give God thanks for all that he's done in and through you during that day. What a dynamic we have as God's people. But we do need to be about this business of consecration. This is where we get really good as preachers now. We talk about consecration and sanctification. Let's do that for a few moments. You're going to enjoy this, I'm sure. Sanctification is what happens when you first come into relationship with God. You become sanctified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. What happens is that you put your trust in God. You confess your sins. God comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, whether that happened instantaneously for you over a period of time, but what was happening in that period of time, you were being sanctified. That's the theological definition of what took place. And it would be really good if sanctification was enough. That you came to the Lord, you gave your life to the Lord, whatever way you use to describe that happening, of you giving your life to the Lord, you were sanctified, and it would be great, that's it, done and dusted. And it would have been if you died the next moment. But the longer you continue to live and breathe beyond being sanctified, you need this work of consecration. Consecration is basically the process of being made holy, of being made right with God. It's seeking his face. It's searching to see if there is anything offensive in me, as the psalmist said. It's being led in the way of righteousness. It's confession. It's seeking, asking, knocking. It's discipleship. Why is it important? Because sanctification is enough. Because we go on living and we need constantly to put ourselves before the Lord. Why? Because there are many Jordans and Jerichos everywhere. There are seemingly insurmountable obstacles, inadequate structures, and so very often people who are very far from God. There are too many people who don't know Christ. And there are too many of God's people who are oblivious to the obstacles and to the promises that God has made. And so God calls us, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. But we need to completely surrender our lives to God. It's about lordship. It's about fully surrendering our lives. It's about realizing we're not our own, but realizing that the truth of that is actually liberty. That we've come to Christ to be set free, to be set forth amongst something that's so amazing, where we can see the living God at work in us. But it has to have that focus. The psalmist said, Psalm 73:25, "Beside you, I desire nothing else on earth." James 5:16 is an interesting verse that we've got to put alongside all of this. It tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is both powerful and effective. And again, when God is seen to move sovereignly in new things, in signs and wonders, in transformation, in heaven coming near to earth, in thin places that the old mystics used to talk about, in God's kingdom come, it's seen in a body, in a bunch of believers who humble themselves in prayer. They seek God in prayer. People who have sought to put themselves right with God, who in the same verse James says they confess their sins to one another. Such people experience these amazing things. It's a testimony of growth with renewal and transformation. The closer we get to a solution, and this is why these leaflets are here, this is the Baptist bit again, to sorting out the mess that is Baptist life right now, and that's what that leaflet is about. I want you to take it away and look at it and use it. Don't just read it and throw it away. That's why you have to follow it all the way around, turn upside down. We've designed it that way to make it difficult for you. Because we want you to engage in this. I want to encourage you to recognize that you are called of God to make a difference, not just in this locality of Cardiff, but beyond, into a nation, even to the ends of the earth. What is God going to do amongst us in order that we can see this? One last thing. Back to the story. They've reached the Jordan's edge. God tells Joshua, get the priests together, get them to pick up the ark. You remember the ark? It was a box that they made that they put the tablets of law in. They sort of believe they had God in a box. If you read about it at the beginning of Leviticus, how they made this box. And the priests carried it everywhere they went. They carried it into battle. They believed that by having this box with them, the ark, they had God with them. God in a box. There's a mistake. You can't keep God in a box. But nevertheless, that's what they believed. So, they've got the priests have got it, they're told to take it up, and they're told to approach the Jordan. And what we read is, as soon as the priests, their feet touch the edge of the Jordan's waters, it stopped flowing. Now think about that for a second. In order for them to step out onto dry ground meant that the water must have stopped flowing a little bit before just then. In fact, we're told that it piled up in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Sarathan, some 15 miles north. So God had been at work. I don't know how long it would take to stop the water flowing 15 miles away so that it stops here at the exact same point that the priests step out. Amazing stuff. Amazing things. God is ahead of us. He's already doing stuff. It's not that he's inactive. He is at work, and it's for us to join in what he's doing. And so the priests step out and they walk out and they go in to the middle of the Jordan. And what happens when the priests get into the middle of the Jordan, they stand there. And they stay there while the whole nation of Israel crosses the Jordan on dry ground. Do you remember what they believed? That God was in the box? God is there right in the middle of the Jordan while the whole nation crossed the Jordan. Not only is God ahead of us, he is with us in all that we do. God has called you. God has placed his hand upon each of your lives. Every one of you. There's no exception here this morning. He's ahead of you and he's with you and he is wanting to lead you into amazing things. We're going to pray together. I'd like to ask the musicians to come up behind me and do what you do. But I want us all, and if this applies to one of you as a musician, feel free to not to play, but rather to spend time with God. Just a few moments, that's all it takes. I'm conscious that there are students here that, you know, you're here for a very short time. And for all sorts of other reasons, there are people here that might be just a part of this church for a short time. Or you might think you're going to be here for a long time, but there's a surprise ahead. But whether you're to stay here long term or you're to be elsewhere is irrelevant to the fact that God will want to use you not only in the locality in which you find yourself, but beyond. And there will be some people this morning that will be getting this. And you'll feel something within you that God is saying, you are beginning to open up to that reality. That it's much more about the here and now. And that God wants to use some of you in such a way that it's not just about the locality. But it's about a nation. It's about God's heart for the world. It's about his preferential heart for the poor. It's about those who at this present time are so very far away from him. And it's about the exasperation that so many people who say they own the name of God just don't get it. And within you by the Holy Spirit, there will be this urge to see things changed. So I just want to encourage you, whatever way is appropriate to yourself, say, Lord, do what you want to do. Do what you want to do in me, through me. Do what you want to do in this church, through this church. Do what you want to do in this nation for your glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and ignite in each and every one of us that desire to see you at work in our day, to see these amazing things come into fruition as we give ourselves to you in Christ for your glory. Amen.